I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to read the entire chapter. The message is primarily on verses 1 through 2, which are important to the whole thing. And then we'll spend most of our time in 11 through 31, the parable of what is called the prodigal son. So, chapter 15, Gospel of Luke, noticing 1 and 2 especially, and then 11 through 31, but we will read the whole chapter. Listen, this is God's word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds him? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Pity is the capacity to feel sympathy and sorrow for those who are suffering. Ordinarily, we think of pity as a good thing. Self-pity, however, is pity turned inward, feeling sympathy and sorrow for ourselves in our suffering. We want to be careful to distinguish tonight between self-pity and sorrow and grief and frustration and disappointment and lament that we rightly feel as we suffer in a broken world as broken people. In the words of Alistair Groves, self-pity is lament gone sour. We want to guard against this for ourselves tonight when we get to that place where we become so preoccupied with our problems. We become blind to the good God is doing in our lives or even the good God is doing in the lives of others. We become fixated on how to frame and describe our problems. And if we ever bother to listen to ourselves, or if we're blessed enough to have someone in our life who will point this out to us when we don't see it, we begin to realize, or we should realize, that self-pity is always about us. It's without any reference to any kind of a solution or even to the hope of any kind of resolution. Self-pity turns us into victims. Someone has done this to me. Perhaps God Himself is withholding something from me. And underneath all that, I deserve better. Among the many problems of self-pity is the tendency to appear to others as pious and humble. After all, we're in a bit of a tough spot. Sometimes people really do sin against us. Sometimes we really do not get what any reasonable person might assume we deserve. I think John Piper was right in Desiring God when he locates self-pity in the world of pride. He says this, "Boasting is the response of pride to success. Self-pity is a response of pride to suffering. Boasting says, I deserve admiration because I have achieved so much. Self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I have suffered so much. Boasting is a voice of pride in the heart of the strong. Self-pity is a voice of pride in the heart of the weak. Boasting sounds self-sufficient. Self-pity sounds self-sacrificing." That's John Piper. When you start to think about this, you realize self-pity and pride produce a world of bad fruit. Pride of self produces a sense of self-entitlement. Unmet expectations breed self-pity. Self-pity gives rise to self-indulgence. And self-indulgence, when it is fed, gives rise to debauchery and wasteful and, well, profligate and prodigal living. When self-indulgence is not fed, it produces anger and resentment and feeling sorry for oneself. And around we go. You see, there's a whole orbit and a whole satellite of things that are around pride and self-pity, and very few of them are good. And to the point of this extended sermon series on repentance, you can see how self-pity kills the impulse to repent of our sin. Not only does it promote a whole variety of sins, but it discourages us from turning from our sin and turning to God. Because we justify both our ungodly pursuits because we believe we deserve them, and we justify our feelings of bitterness at being deprived of something we think we deserve. So if we get everything we think we want and deserve, we justify it. If we don't get it, we become bitter, but we can explain that away. And then what do? We rehearse and we retell and we reframe our stories about how we have been sinned against grievously, repeatedly, by people in our lives. We rehearse the story of how difficult our journey has been. If you have ever struggled with self-pity, I have good news for you tonight. It comes in the form of a story Jesus tells about these two sons and their father. One son began with everything, was reduced to nothing, believed he deserved nothing, and received everything again. The other son had everything, thought he deserved more, and we are left to wonder where he ends up. And in the middle of that story, of course, stands the father, the one who welcomes and invites sinful people to come back to him. In the opening words of our chapter, Jesus, we're told, was drawing an audience of tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, took notice. And they grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them a parable. And we know from Luke's gospel, this is not the first, nor will it be the last time we have this kind of exchange. Back in chapter 5, he had called Levi, the tax collector, to be his disciple. Levi threw a great feast and invited all of his riffraff tax collector friends, and Jesus ate with them. And the Pharisees grumbled. And Jesus responded by saying, "This is the whole point and the purpose of my mission and my ministry. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then in chapter 7, Luke tells us tax collectors went after and followed John the Baptist. And they were baptized in the repentance of their sins. And Jesus has some more words for the crowds. He says, "John the Baptist came, eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man himself has come along eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" The very next story, chapter 7, has Jesus as a guest in the home of another Pharisee. He's reclining at table while they're eating. A quote-unquote woman of the city came. She stood at his feet weeping. And when her tears fell on his feet, she wiped his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee complained, and he muttered under his breath, "If only this man knew what kind of a woman that was. If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus says what? To her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. And then in chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prays, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men." And he lists a variety of sinful people, even this tax collector. "I'm glad, Lord, I'm not like him." And the tax collector in that story, Jesus says, prays this, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And then in chapter 19, we were there just a couple weeks ago, we have that story of the well-known story of Zacchaeus, my patron saint, short in stature, climber of trees. Jesus saw him, calls him down, invites him over himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And again, the Pharisees grumble and said, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Now, back to our chapter, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is drawing an audience, tax collectors and sinners. They're drawn to him. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders are looking around. And they grumble. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told this parable. And it's a three-part parable, like a three-part sermon. And all three parables end with joy. Something is lost. Something is found. And there is celebration and joy. And the invitation for others to come and experience and participate in that joyful celebration. In fact, when Jesus joyfully celebrated with tax collectors and sinners in their homes, the people who were drawn to him, when Jesus feasts with them, his joy is a reflection of the joy in heaven when a sinner turns to God. And this, after all, is what Jesus had said was the goal of his mission, of his ministry. And it's the main point of these three parable stories. True repentance receives forgiveness, which leads to restoration, reconciliation, and joyful celebration. And that's a message for tonight. True repentance receives forgiveness, which leads to restoration and reconciliation and joyful celebration. The parable of the prodigal son, probably better called the parable of the two sons or the parable of the two brothers. The son who goes off to live a lifestyle of sinful ways represents those tax collectors and those sinners Jesus is drawing to himself. And the older brother who comes in from the fields represents the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, who aren't that excited about sinners coming to Jesus and receiving salvation from God, because in his mind, in their minds, they don't deserve it. So we'll look more closely at the two sons and at the father. We'll just go through the text in order. The younger son takes up verses 11 through 20, the father 21 through 24, and then the older son 25 to 32. So the younger son, he demands his inheritance or his share of the inheritance from his father. And it's a demand filled with some significance, really. I want it all, and I want it now. His father complies. He takes a couple days, the younger son does, to liquefy his assets and pack his bags. He gathers all he had, and he takes a journey to a far country, which to Jesus' audience is code for he went to the land of the Gentiles. When he gets there, he parties hard. He squanders all he has, and just when his pockets are empty, there happens to be a famine in the land. There's no food. Food is scarce, but he wouldn't have been able to buy any anyway because he has no money. He's busted. He's broke. So he hires himself out. He becomes a slave, really, and one who is apparently not well paid. His job description would have been shocking to a self-respecting Jew listening to this parable. He's in an unclean land working for an unclean man feeding unclean pigs, and he notices the pigs are better off than he is. He's feeding the pigs. No one's feeding him. He longs for that food. it's probably not suitable or even tasty, and he's starving. And then in verse 17, we get this change. One day, he comes to his senses. If ever there was a man in a story, recognize this as a story, if ever there was a man who had a moment to turn inward and to start wallowing in self-pity, it's the son. But that's not what happens. He comes to his senses. He thinks of himself, my father has all kinds of servants. I'm a servant right now. My father has servants. And all of them have more than enough bread. And here I am dying of hunger. And this is where he repents and begins to return. In fact, as Jesus tells this story, this man is a model repenter. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned before heaven, God, and before you, my father. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your own hired servants. You see, the young man recognizes not only his great predicament, but how he got there. He expresses his sin both with respect to its vertical dimensions, that is, its sin against God, and the horizontal, it's against his father. I have sinned. There are no excuses offered here, no explanation, no sense of entitlement, no expectation or demand for restoration to go along with the repentance. It's just repentance. I have sinned. It's an unconditional confession of guilt, of brokenness, of humility, and of an expressed desire to throw himself at the mercy of his Father, from whom he deserves nothing. He'll appeal to become a servant, but he recognizes even that's a stretch. He has wasted everything his Father has given him on a life of sin. He knows he has forfeited the right to be called a son. And so if his father were to disown him, to treat him as a servant, even that would be more than he deserved. But it would also be better than what he has right now. So he got up and he did what he said he would do. This gets us to the second half of verse 20, where the father comes in view. And you have to love this story as Jesus is telling it. It's as if the father has gone out every day, down the laneway, stood at the edge of the road, looked left, looked right, went out maybe a couple more times that day, just to see, waiting and watching, will my boy ever come back? And on this day, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, and ran, and embraced him, and kissed him. We might have expected the father to say, "Who do you think you are? How dare you come back to this house? What have you done? Where have you been? What are you doing here? What makes you think you're welcome back in this home? Or you need to pay me back everything you spent, plus interest, before I let you step foot in this house. You've been a disgrace and an embarrassment. You've brought shame to me and to our family. And just look at you, you're skin and bones, and you stink like pigs." And the younger son begins his rehearsed speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now notice how carefully Jesus crafts the story. before the boy can finish with that line, "Treat me as one of your hired servants," the father calls out to the real servants to bring out the best robe and the ring and the pair of shoes. He's restoring the son to the family. "Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let us eat. Let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and now is alive again, was lost and is found." And so they celebrate. The son's repentance comes without reservation, without equivocation. And the father's restoration comes without hesitation, without recrimination. The restoration leads to an extravagant celebration. There's music and there's dancing and there's feasting. The story could end there, couldn't it? But it doesn't. The mood changes at verse 25 when we are reintroduced to the older son. Notice Jesus has him coming in from the fields, which means what? He was working. Oh, he'll remind us of that in a few minutes. He comes home after a long day of working in the fields. He gets close to the house. He hears music and he hears dancing and he hears celebration. And he wonders what's up. His initial conversation is not with his father, but with a servant he meets first. And he says, "What is going on?" "Well, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf and he's received him back safe and sound." The older brother's reaction is reasonable if you think about it. The younger brother has squandered his share of the family resources. Now he's come back and probably thinks he's going to get more. He's gone off, he's brought shame to the family name, and now he comes back and dad's throwing him a party. He doesn't just welcome him back or barely, he's throwing him a party to end all parties. So he's angry. He refuses to go in. He won't greet his long lost brother. He will not be part of this celebration. It ain't right. Father does what? He comes out to him. Notice his gentle response. He goes to his older son. He urges him to come in to celebrate. And again, we're to take special notice, I think, of the older son's response. He views his life not in terms of sonship, but in terms of slavery. "All these years, I've been a son to you." That's not what he says. "All these years, I've slaved for you." He views his life, his standing, his status in the family in terms of his obedience. "Unlike your other son, not once did I disobey one of your commands." And then he pulls that together with his sense of entitlement. "After all I've done for you, you wouldn't even give me a small goat to have a little party on the back patio with a handful of friends. Not even a goat. After all I've done for you." That's called self-pity. I love, by the way, how Jesus has the older brother filling in some additional details that we didn't know until just now. It's as if the older brother has been tracking his younger brother's partying on whatever social media they had back then. And he notices disdain. He doesn't say, "My brother," but rather he says, "This son of yours. He devoured your property with prostitutes. And after all he's done to you, he gets a fatted calf? It's not fair." The older son resents his own obedient lifestyle that earned him no reward. He resents his brother who lived like a wild man in his welcomed home. He resents his father for being so profoundly unfair. There's nothing good happening in this moment. Scribes and the Pharisees grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Again, we might expect the father to turn his back on his older son now. But instead, he has warm words for him. Son, you're always with me. All that I have is yours. But it is fitting for us to celebrate and to be glad. For notice this, your brother. You won't call him your brother, but I'm going to call him your brother was dead and is alive, is lost and is found. So if you're the parent tonight of a child who's wandered away from the Lord, you love this story, you want this story to be yours. You want to imagine and hope and pray that your child will wake up one day and see the emptiness and the hopelessness of the life they have chosen to live apart from God. You hope they will come to their senses and repent and return. And if you're such a parent and the story resonates with you, fills you with hope, praise the Lord for that. And for the power of the gospel to transform someone's heart in the middle of a pigsty. And as real as that power and as powerful as that parable is to you, and it's not limited in that application. Because remember, back to the first three verses of the chapter, Jesus tells this story to explain his actions of eating and drinking with sinners, identifying with those who are labeled by the scribes and Pharisees as sinful people. The prodigal son really stands for any sinner who sees the emptiness and the futility and the folly of their sin. And the story is going to take on new meaning after the death and the resurrection of the one who is telling the story. The gospel will go to the unclean, to the ends of the earth. It'll go to sinners who you might think hardly deserve this little bit of good news, or hardly worthy of a celebration on their salvation. But it'll go to those who by the Spirit's power will grieve over, hate their sin, who will turn from it to God, who will lay it before the Lord and will say, I want to go back even though I don't deserve anything. I've sinned before God and I've sinned against my friends. People who will turn from their sin, turn to God, who will have some apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ and will say, he won't turn me away, right? He'll at least let me be a servant. And if you put all this together and you're still living in sin, if you're apart from Christ, if you haven't made that return, you need to know today that God the Father stands ready to receive you. It's as if he's looking down the road, waiting for you to come back. And he's ready to forgive you and to embrace you and to welcome you into the family, even though you don't deserve it. And then notice how Jesus ends the parable. It's another very skillful touch, really, given his purpose. We want to know if the older brother ever join the party. We're simply not told. But get this. This man receives sinners and eats with them. This man, the storyteller, has given his life and will be raised from the dead for our forgiveness, our restoration, our reconciliation. This man, the storyteller here, came to die and to be made alive for both kinds of sins. The sins of the younger brother who turned his back on his father, who spent everything he had looking for love in all the wrong places. And he died and rose again for the sins of the older brother, the one who thought that his outward performance made him worthy of a better result, who thought he deserved better than he had, and who didn't believe even that he needed a Savior like his brother did. The older brother who wasn't all that pleased to see this reversal of fortunes. The other brother who was a little bit mad that Jesus ate with and received sinners and celebrated with them. The storyteller died and lives again for all kinds of sins, the wasteful sin and for the sin of arrogance and pride. True repentance receives forgiveness, which leads to restoration and reconciliation and joyful celebration. Jesus is waiting, like the Father, with welcoming open arms. Will you run to Him tonight? Let's pray. Our dear God and our Father, thank you for this gripping story that seems no matter how many times we read it or hear it, we learn something new from it, are reminded of your capacity to love and forgive. Lord, would you grant forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration and even celebration to those who are repenting tonight? Would you cause each of us to renounce our pride and self-pity, to recognize we stand before you as undeserving and yet profoundly blessed by the life you've given us in your Son. Receive our thanks. We offer it to you tonight. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say together, amen.